Bremen, Georgia at 2 p.m. And there's, if anyone wants to donate or make a gift in his memory, the information is up here, but it's to the West Georgia Fellowship of Christian Athletes is what the family would like. Donations in memory of Virgil to go to in lieu of flowers or anything else. Tonight after this service, after 6:30 service, there's going to be a youth parent meeting in the youth room. And Esaias Soriano, well, I don't know if I pronounced that right, the minister that was the Spanish minister here, went to Capitol Heights, is now at the Bible school here, had a something that resembled a stroke but ended up being Bell's palsy, and he's back home early this morning. We'll remember him. And then Sam Long told me there's going to be a lady by the name of Miss Patsy Smith placing membership. She may be here, she may not be here, but I'm not going to make you stand up if you're here. So welcome, though, Miss Patsy Smith. All right, that's housekeeping. So glad you all are here tonight, and we'll begin with prayer, and then we'll get started. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this time that you've afforded us to come and meet together. And we thank you so much for this group of people that are here. We appreciate your word and the Bible that you've given us to learn from. And we especially appreciate and are thankful for the avenue of prayer that we can share our burdens with you and you can relieve us from those anxieties. Forgive us, Father, when we're wrong. Keep us in the light. Pray for each other and for our enemies. And we pray, Father, that you will give us a home in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, tonight we're going to talk about persistent prayer. It's a part of prayer. It talks about it a lot in the Bible, and not specifically prayer in general. It's just about being persistent with what you desire from God. And I'm going to get into that in just a minute. We'll start off, you can turn right now to 2 Corinthians 11. And we're going to talk about somebody that was pretty persistent about a lot of things. And that's the Apostle Paul. One thing that we know about Paul is whatever he tried to do, he did it with all of his might. But it seems like when he tried to do the wrong thing, it was easier for him. When he was saved, when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, you know, he went through a complete transformation. As we all know, that process happened, and he was just as vigilant about, or more so about, being an advocate of Christ than he was for an advocate of Judaism, as it was. So one of the things that we see on and on and on is about how difficult it was for Paul to actually exist as a Christian. He had a lot of trouble. I mean, he argued with other apostles. He argued with himself. He was beaten, shipwrecked, imprisoned. There was plots to kill him. You know, he didn't get along with everybody all the time. So whatever he was doing, he was doing, you know, wholeheartedly, but he knew with his surrounding. We know from reading what we read that everything that he tried to do was not so easy. I think the hardest thing for Paul to really grasp was the fact that it was kind of difficult for the other apostles to just accept him as an apostle. I think he struggled with that. I think they struggled with it. But in 2 Corinthians, we see something that happened that I've always thought about. We always talk about Paul's thorn in his flesh. And, you know, I want to believe it's like you, that it was some physical condition that was put to him that made him a much more, I don't know what it actually did to him, but it almost impaired him. And he talks about it basically keeping him grounded in some ways. My dad told me one time the only way you could get Paul to even write a letter was to put him in prison. And he may have been right, because the guy may have been a little bit ADHD, kind of like me. Unless I'm actually locked in a room and forced to do exactly what I'm supposed to do, it's kind of hard to cage me up and do that. I like to move around, kind of like these conversations we're having. So I'm trying really hard to stay on point. But the point is Paul had struggles here and here, his mind, his heart, his body. And it was based on the fact that I think he felt a lot of guilt for being a Christian persecutor. I think he felt confident in his conviction about being an apostle, being that person, an advocate of Christ. But just the fact that he had to kind of prove himself all the time was tough on him. But let's get to 2 Corinthians 11. I'm going to start in verse 23 as soon as I take the time to actually pull this up on my phone. All right. I had it up and it went away. 2 Corinthians 11. Okay. Starting in verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? He says, I am a better one, and I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentile, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger, in thirst, without food, cold, and exposed. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. It sounds like he was really airing out some deep-seated struggles. Now I'm going to skip down to 2 Corinthians 12, next chapter, 7 through 10. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that this should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Right here you can see just by the example of the 3 times. I mean, 3 is a significant number. It's talked about lots of times as just a complete. But he prayed about this problem probably more than 3 times, but 3 is just a good number to say it was a lot. And I don't want you to miss the point that God doesn't need us to ask three times for anything. I mean, I think I should have found that verse, but he knows our thoughts before, you know, we even know what we're going to think. I mean, that's God. But the point is that the persistence is for us when we have the anxiety about something that is pressing us or bothering us. It's for us to be able to air that out and to know that he's going to listen. So the next thing I want to do is I want to go to James chapter 1, verses 5 and 8. Because again, we talked about this in the introduction of this class, about how important it is when we ask for things from God that we're persistent. But James chapter 1, 5 through 8 says, if you lack wisdom, ask God for it, who gives it generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave on the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I think that the boldness Paul had and the repetitive asking didn't mean that he was asking without faith. I think that he was confident in the request he made because he got the answer he wanted, or maybe he didn't want, he got the answer. But I think the important thing to know is that because of the relationship we have as a member of the church, as a Christian, as a child of God, the ability for us and the knowledge that we have that we can go with issues that we have in our life confidently to God is important. To take the time to really think through exactly what we want to know, what we want to inquire about. And again, early on in this, we talked about in Romans where our groanings can be taken before God by the Holy Ghost and can be given to him and communicated to God on our behalf without us really even having to word our anxiety or issue, because we don't really have words for what we want to ask. But the important thing is we have the confidence in knowing that whatever our issue is, whatever we need and want in life, if it's his will, we can ask for it, and we can ask for it confidently. And through faith, we should know that will to be able to go to God and ask for that. So I want to go next to a parable when we're talking about persistence of prayer. I want to go to Luke chapter 18, 1 through 8, and go and read this parable that Jesus gave about a persistent widow. It's a great parable. And, you know, to break it down, we're going to break it down a little bit. 18, is that right? That's not it. I don't think that's it. I wrote down the wrong. Why would you do that? Where is that parable?
18:1.
Is that it? 18:1? Do I have it right? Okay, I was verse 8. Sorry about that. Oh, yeah, here we go. Verse 8. Verse 18, chapter 18, two different things, by the way. Okay. The parable of the persistent widow. This is great. We're going to read this real quick. 1 through 8. And he told them a parable. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, this is the judge, for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so she will not beat me down with her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Did you hear what the unrighteous judge said?" He says, And will not God give justice to his elect, us, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, Jesus says, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on earth. So let's break that down a little bit. All right, so what is the message here that Jesus is trying to convey? I'll just start off with this. In verse 1, it says, this is the way we ought to pray and not lose heart. If we feel like we're losing the battle and we need to be persistent with the request, have the confidence in knowing not to lose heart because he's listening. So the next thing is how do we compare the two people in this parable, the judge and the widow? What's your thoughts about the judge? He's very human. I'm gonna make a statement. He is a person of authority. Sometimes not very approachable. A leader. Well, let's go back a long before that. You remember when Moses was having all the people of Israel come to him and they were like, "Gimme, gimme, 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 gimme." And wasn't it his father-in-law that said to him, "Hey, you need some help." Y'all remember this story? It's like, you need some help. You need to get some people to help you out with all these requests that are being made of you. You need good people, good character. Won't take a bribe. I think that was one of the things it said. You know, just good quality people. And you need these people because you can't handle it all. So when you talk about not being bothered, I agree with you wholeheartedly. I think that positions of leadership sometimes they can create their own busy work, but they're a position of authority. So this guy neither respected God or man, and he's a position of authority. We got that going on today? We got any of that going on now? Just saying. It's nothing new or different, but the interesting thing is that the widow woman, which it's a perfect comparison in my mind. I mean, it's Jesus, right? I mean, so it's perfect. But you got this person of really high character. Well, not high. He's high up as far as a leader. Probably not approachable. It probably took the widow lady several times just to get through the door into the place where the guy was even judging things. You know, it wasn't really easy for a lady that was a widow in that time. I mean, they didn't have a job. They sometimes were looked down on. Maybe they were beggars. But she was being mistreated by people. And the widow women, we're given specific instruction as a body of Christ on how to deal with orphans and widows, aren't we? I mean, that's a special person in God's eyes. And this lady was needing justice. And this is the only way she could get it. And she made it to the guy. And he knew her because she'd been to him several times. But even him, with all of that, decided, let me go ahead and give her what she wants. Right? Incredible. The squeaky wheel gets the, thank you, Larry, grease. White lithium, oil, WD-40, and on and on. So, it was a passionate request, you know? She was passionate about it, and you could see that in the fact that if you really break this down and see exactly who was going where, it was a passionate request. And it was also a condition of the heart. Her heart was in it. She must have had faith that she was going to get what she wanted, or she would have given up. It's not easy to keep on asking or trying. It takes effort. How difficult is it to continue to do something when it's failure after failure after failure? It's really not easy. But she kept a very good attitude about it. She kept persistent, and she kept going after what she wanted, and she got what she wanted. Even though it was an ungodly person, she got what she wanted. So I asked the question, who was focused and who was distracted? I think the two were basically answered right there. The focused was the widow, and the person distracted was the judge, because, you know, it took forever for him to actually do something about it. He was distracted and couldn't focus on the problem. There's a lesson there for all of us. I know I'm distracted by things. I think that in prayer, to get focused is important before we do it. I think effective prayer, heartfelt prayer, is very powerful when you can meditate, think through the process, figure out what you're going to do, and what you're going to say, even though it may not be perfect, but take the time to think it through, work it out, and then make it real when you go to God in prayer. I would like to say something about that. When we all have a report, or we're in athletics, whatever we do, we have a process we go through preparing ourselves to make that presentation. I've heard before, perfect practice makes perfect play. Basically, you're working at something, you know, to get good at what you're going to deliver. And it's no different, I don't think. I think that it's important to take the time and meditate and think about what we're going to say. And it makes us focus on the prayer and the request that we're making before holy God in heaven. It doesn't have to be perfect. It just needs to be thought out. Okay, let's read Matthew 6, 28-31 real quick. And we'll... Matthew 6, 28... 31. All right. And why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God clothes the grasses of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I brought that verse in at the last of this parable because I think at the very end of this parable, Jesus is saying, why would you think that if a lady could go to an unrighteous person and get what she wanted, you couldn't go to God in heaven with your cares and not get what you want? I think it's in perfect harmony with what Jesus had taught the entire time on earth, that with your faith, with the blessing that you have through Jesus, you have great gifts and abilities to get the abundance of life that you were promised. And I think that sometimes we lose sight of that. I think that's a fair statement. Any comments before we go to the next verse? Ephesians 6:18. All right. This is the verses before that, or the whole armor of God Paul talks about. Talking about preparing yourself for battle with evil. And in verse 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert, all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. It's time for new glasses. So, praying at all times in the Spirit. We talked a little bit in the introduction about a constant prayer, constant communication, praying without ceasing. I bring this up to say, part of our walk with God and our Christian life, dropping to your knees in prayer, we're going to talk about next week how Jesus purposed times where he went away. Daniel did the same thing. There are examples of praying in secret, praying in secret. But the thing is that purposeful prayer is not quite praying at all times. Praying at all times, what does that mean to you? Let me get some feedback on that before I step out on the plank, as it were. Praying at all times, what does that mean? There's no wrong answers. Well, maybe, but... Yeah. Yeah, like facial movements. You know, that can communicate some things. But I said this early on. I mean, God created us because of he's love, and he loves us, he loves mankind. He doesn't like what mankind does, but he was willing to save Noah. And it doesn't really say that Noah's family was godly, but it does say that Noah sanctified his family by Noah being Noah. But, you know, there was an argument with Job, I think, at Sodom. You know, Job really wanted to save Sodom. And Lot, right. Three-letter word, wrong letters. Anyway, Lot had a conversation. But when you talk about going to God in prayer, you know, there are times when, like I said, preparation and meditation on that. Let me give you an example. So you ask, you share something with someone. Let me just use Facebook as an example. Someone says, well, this happened, and you start getting these comments. Praying, you see that one. You know, thinking of you. I guess what I say is like I can walk through the day as busy as I am, or anybody else is for that matter. And let's say Larry's got something that he's, let me just use you, Larry, as an example. Larry's not doing so well. He is, though. He's right here. He's doing good. But like, I'm thinking of Larry. I really care about Larry. I want Larry to get better. And I'm thinking, you know, God, be with Larry, you know, just heal Larry. You know, it doesn't have to be, I don't think it does. I think you can, if you're walking in the light as he is in the light, you know, you're a Christian, you're a child of God. You can have these random, I told you about my dad, I just call him about random things. I think it's a holy God, it's respectful God, and you have to have that time and that quiet time and really have that very solid, heartfelt prayer, you know. But the continual conversation we have with people is a pleasant thing. I mean, it says in the Bible that God walked with Adam in the garden. Having a conversation with God in the garden was something God did, and it talked about doing morning? I can't remember, but he walked with God, with Adam. I think it talks about walking with other men in the Bible as well. And, you know, the burning bush, for instance, you know, that Noah had a conversation with God at the burning bush. He had conversations with God on Moses. Man, these words and names I got. This is ADHD. Moses went up on the mountain and had some conversations with God about saving the Israelites from their terrible things that they've done. I think we can just commune with him that way. Am I wrong? I don't think so. I think I'm right about this. I really feel like I can think about God, his plan for me, you know, being in constant thought. And it's good. It's good for us to do that. I think going and meeting like we meet regularly helps us continue to think about higher spiritual things. It purposes, you know, those purposeful things that we think, and it helps us react and do things with other people. I'll use ACA as an example. I went last night to the parent meeting, and you know, they talked about praying for the kids and being involved, and they prayed for the kids. You know, it's good for us to pray for our children, and it's good for us to do that and purposefully do that. But I think not doing that kind of sets a tone for some other direction that we go in. So I think that the constantly pray without ceasing could be offering up our requests, not as formally as dropping to our knees or going into the closet and shutting the door. And I feel comfort in that, so I believe that. Now, I'm okay with hearing other views on that, but I think there are times for different types of prayer. And we're reading about that in the Bible. We're reading about persistent prayer. Prayer that happens because we're anxious. We may be impatient, but we're anxious about it, and we need to get it off our chest, and that's what it's for, to continue to ask for something that may not be, you know, coming as quickly as we want it to come. And Jesus is saying, just be patient, that God cares about us, and he'll take care of it. Any comments?
I think it means living in a prayerful state of mind and be ready to pray at any time. You don't have to. If I'm driving a car and I have a situation that arises, I don't have to pull off and stop. It may be just something I need to talk to God about right there and then.
Yeah. Yeah. Larry, I don't know if all of you heard, but if you're driving in a car and something comes to your mind, you don't have to pull over at a rest stop and go into the stall, shut the door, and be alone. You can do that, in the car. And it's a good point. I think that when we say, think before you speak, we always heard that. If you don't want to say anything nice about somebody, don't say anything at all or something like that. That's probably the one I heard more than anything. But think before you speak would be like pray before you speak. Let's think this through. Let's offer it up to God. And it helps us think more clearly about things. I think it does. And faith has something to do with that. I think you need to know the will of God before you can actually do that and really take advantage of it. But it doesn't hurt even if you don't. And we've learned that as well. So, any other comments? The ones I got were great. Since my friend right here was here the first night, I should know his name, but I don't get any names right tonight. The one that knows the guy that I grew up with when I was a kid in my home congregation, once he found out that, he hadn't been back. I'm going to have to call him.
You got my name right.
Did I get your name right? I'm notorious for bad names. Well, thank you very much for your attention tonight. One more thing. The bell hadn't rung, which is... I told you a little bit about AI. I don't know if I should end on this, but anyway, I decided to type in my question to Google. And the question was, what is prayer? And this is what Google said. It says, prayer is a connection with the divine. Prayer is a form of communication with a higher power or deity. It is a way for individuals to express their thoughts, feelings, and desires to a divine being. That's what our computer's telling us now. And that's part of it. It's not all of it, but it's interesting. It's not wrong. It's just not complete. Well, again, thank you for your attention. We'll end with prayer, and we hope y'all have a good rest of the week. So let's bow our heads.